Well, today in this resurrection story, the heart of it is two things I want to lift up to you. One is good news, and the other is grace. It's good news because it's the resurrection happened. Jesus is alive, and whether the people in the story, or us for that matter, understood it or expected it or were looking for it or not, it still happened, and that's good news. The grace is that God offers, along with salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, God offers the resurrection and the fruit of that resurrection to us, whether we understand or not, whether we come in the right way or are confused or not. And we're going to see this play out in the story with some of Jesus' closest followers who just didn't understand, didn't know what was going on. And yet through it all, the good news stands that Jesus is alive and God's grace is extended time and time again as God comes, Jesus comes to them, not requiring them to first figure it out or to show up in the right place or come in the right way. So I want to just look at a few examples walking through the story of how these folks who love Jesus came to him confused, not even looking for the right thing, and how Jesus met them and how Jesus meets us. So in verse 1, really just the first half of verse 1, we read that on the first day of the week, Sunday, the Sabbath had concluded, Mary came early to the tomb. Now John, who's writing this, it seems to be focused on Mary and her part of the story, and so he doesn't mention the other gospel writers mention, but apparently a group of women came with spices first thing in the morning for the purpose of anointing Jesus' body. They had not done so because it had been Sabbath. John just mentions Mary, but that doesn't mean he's mistaken or he is, you know, it's a different account. He's going to be focused on what she says and what she does. But a group of women came, if you look at the other gospels like Mark, and they were bringing spices for their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, but a friend and teacher who was dead. Not unlike, I mean, it's a little more complicated, but not unlike the way we might take some flowers to the grave of a loved one who had died. They were honoring him, they were remembering him, but they came because he was dead. I want to, with each one of these scenes, I want to pause and try to draw a connection forward. There are many people, whether they would call themselves Christian, believer, people of faith or not, many people in the world would acknowledge that much about Jesus, that he was a great and influential teacher, a moral philosopher who lived 2,000 years ago. And he's worth studying. I mean, most people would acknowledge his teaching is worth studying. Love of neighbor, the golden rule, that sort of thing. And so, like these women, they give due honor to Jesus. And that's a good thing. I'm not taking anything away from that. But it's not the full story. It's by no means the end of this story. And I think even within the church, among us, even myself, sometimes I make the mistake of approaching Jesus only as that great teacher, right? It is very worthwhile to study Scripture, to study Jesus' life. But if all I do is study him, make him an academic pursuit and learn about him, but I miss the power of a personal faith and relationship and knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior, I've missed the great part of who he was. And what he was about. The rest of that verse, verse 1 on through verse 10, the scene shifts to two of the disciples, to Peter and to the unnamed disciple who is John. He never names himself in the Gospel of John, but he does refer to himself often, usually as the beloved disciple, or in this case, the one that could run faster than old man Peter. Several times in here, Peter and another disciple ran, but the other disciple ran faster. They got to the tomb. The other disciple looked in. When Peter finally got there, he looked in. You may remember John as the youngest disciple, but he often talks about himself in that way. But they remind me, these two, who got word from Mary, from the women, that the tomb was empty, they remind me a little bit of middle school youth group, which is a compliment, which is a good thing. They wanted to get there and engage. They're full of energy. They ran to the tomb to see what was going on. And they went in and they explored. And we get a lot of the detail of what they saw. They saw the grave clothes neatly stacked, not as if someone had stolen the body and just thrown them in disarray. They noted all of that. And we're told at the end that John saw and believed. That's a little confusing because you think, oh, he believed the resurrection. But the very next verse said, but no, they didn't yet understand. So I think he saw and believed what the women had told him. The body's gone. I mean, he saw it for himself. And he's telling this story. I'm reminded by the two of them, and again, hear this as a compliment. I love the fact that these two dear friends and followers of Jesus ran full speed to see what had happened. It reminds me, again a compliment, of the way that in our church or any church, folks come for the things that are engaging, whether that be wonderful music or delicious food or great programs. Like, we show up for that stuff. We run to it. We can't wait to hear, are they going to have the chili cook-off finally after this, you know, year-long break? Do we get to come together and eat as a church? But in the end, you can't potluck your way to the kingdom of heaven. You can't even glorious music your way to the kingdom of heaven. So again, this is just part of the story. They came to see their dead friend and teacher and what had happened to him. They came for an event, but they had not yet met the risen Lord. And it just reminds me, I'm not even pointing fingers outward, I'm pointing them at myself. I am often drawn to all kinds of things within church or within the, you know, the religious community. I'm drawn by a lot of things that aren't the thing. And this reminds me that at the heart of it all, the whole reason we have a church or wonderful music or food or community is because of Jesus and because he was raised from the dead. In verses 11 through 15, the scene switches back to Mary, who's weeping. It sounds like Peter and John, you know, came to see and then just left her in the dust. She's still there at the scene, weeping. And she encounters angels and then encounters the gardener, the one who's going to be Jesus. They both ask her, why are you weeping? And she tells them, he's dead, my friend, and now he's gone, and I don't know where to find him. Someone has taken the body. It's a double loss. She's already lived through the crucifixion and the death of this person she loved so much and followed and admired, and now, you know, insult to injury, his body's gone. She can't even honor it with the spices she brought, and she doesn't know where to look. And I'm reminded of many folks who remember a time when faith was alive and God was present, kind of like when Jesus walked alive among his disciples. But something happened, some great disappointment or some tragedy or loss, and for whatever reason, God has died to them. Faith has died. And yet there's this sense of, I had something once, but then there's this double tragedy of, I don't really even know how to get back to that. I remember distinctly a period of almost 2 years after college where I felt like faith had died. I remembered what it used to be like, but I just didn't know how to get back to that. And when I read Mary's story here, that's what I sense. It's like I'm already crushed by his death, but now it's even worse. I don't even know where to go, you know, to lay flowers to remember him anymore. Somebody has stolen his body. And then in verses 16 and 17, the last scene, everything turns because Jesus calls her name. It says, Mary. And in that moment, she recognizes him. We don't really know why she didn't recognize him at first. Maybe it was all the grief and she just didn't look up or you know, really pay attention. Or maybe he was somehow different looking in his resurrected form. There are other stories of him walking for a while with people and them not recognizing him, but then he would say something or do something. He would break bread or say something and their eyes were opened and they would recognize him. We don't really know. But what's really fascinating and hard to understand is what he says to her next. After this very powerful and lovely calling her name and she recognizes him, the next thing he says is, "Stop clinging to me," which sounds so negative to our ears. It's like, let go of me. But I don't think that's what he was saying. He was not saying, "Don't touch me," like I have a weird in-between body that's no longer dead but not yet ascended. You can't touch me, because he went on to invite people to touch him. I mean, at the end of this story, he appears to the disciples and says, "See my hands and feet." And Thomas, he would even say, "Touch my hands, touch my feet." He would eat meals with people. So it wasn't something weird about contact. She was already hugging him or touching him or bowing down, you know, at his feet. But when he said, "Stop clinging," he added to that, "I have not yet ascended." What I think he was trying to say to her was, I can't stay here with you. I mean, it was gentle than when we use the word clinging. It's like, "Mary, it's me, but I have to keep going. I have to go to Galilee. I have to see the disciples. I have to ascend to be with my Father. My work here on earth is done. You can't hold on to me here. So let go and go tell the disciples, you know, what you've seen." One way I understand that, again, to move forward, is that sometimes I think we cling to a version of Jesus. Maybe she was remembering Jesus as before the crucifixion, as her friend, as the teacher, and she just wanted that back. When he said, "That I've accomplished what I came to do, I have a new mission ahead of me." I think sometimes we cling to a version of Jesus. Maybe it's a simpler version that we had as a young child, and certainly childlike faith is commended in the Bible, but we haven't grown up into a mature faith. Or sometimes we'll kind of lasso, rope Jesus in to kind of claim him on our own terms, to sanctify our decisions or our political view or our philosophy, our plans. We kind of stick Jesus in our pocket and pick and choose how to use him. But what I hear Jesus saying to Mary here was, "You stop holding on to me on your own terms, but come follow me on my terms." And I think that's Jesus' invitation to us, is recognize that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the risen one who indeed taught a whole body of wonderful and meaningful teaching, who taught us how to live and act on this earth, who died for our sins, but who has gone to rule and reign in heaven. And his invitation is not, "Stick me in your pocket and live life." It's, "Come, follow me." And our question has to be, where is he going? And where would he lead me? We are certainly to hold fast to Jesus, but it's not in the sense of holding him down to where we are and where we want to be, but holding on as he leads us forward. So we come to verse 17, kind of to the end of that. And I just want to come back to the themes of good news and grace. Because I read all of this and I'm encouraged, because these are people like me who don't get it right every time, who don't even understand what's going on some of the time, who maybe show up in the wrong place or with the wrong motivations. And yet none of that changes the good news, the reality that Jesus is risen. He's not simply a dead teacher and rabbi, but he is the risen Lord and King. Like we sang in the Hallelujah chorus, "King of Kings, Lord of Lords." And I read this story and I hear God's grace so clearly, that it is not, Peter and John didn't have to show up fully comprehending all that the scriptures had taught, expecting, "Where is he? He's risen. I got to find him." They came confused. They left disappointed. Mary weeping, feeling doubly lost. And in every situation, it's not that they finally had to figure it out. It's that Jesus came to them. Jesus came to Mary, called her name so that her eyes were opened. Jesus came to the disciples hiding out at the end of this chapter in the upper room because they were scared and afraid. He came to them, to Peter and John and the rest. He said, I'm here, I'm alive, I'm risen, and I'm going on. I have work to do, and I want you to do it with me. And Thomas, who wasn't there for that, Jesus came back a second time just for Thomas, who doubted, who didn't believe it. He said, Thomas, go ahead, touch my hands, touch my side. I want you to. This is a story, first of all, of Jesus, of his resurrection, but it's a story of good news for us and God's grace towards each one of us, that you don't have to be perfect or know the right stuff or be in the right place, but God keeps coming to you again and again with this good news. That's at the heart of this resurrection. In the coming weeks, so next week, one more chapter in John, we're going to see that played out at length with Peter. Remember Peter who denied him, who gave up and went back to fishing? Jesus comes to him and forgives him three times for those denials and then says, I want you. I want you to follow me and serve me. Still, I want that. And he invites Peter yet again. And that's just the invitation he gives us. And then we're going to move from there into Galatians for the next 6 weeks. And we're going to follow this theme of good news and of God's grace. So it continues next week and then on into Galatians after that. And where this ends up, the very last phrase Jesus says as he's about to take his leave of the disciples, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, now I send you. He's saying to them, I love you, I've come to you, and I want you to follow me. Still, after all this, after you all ran away, you denied me, you're hiding out in this room, I still want you to come follow me on my terms as the Lord of Lords, as the one God has sent into the world. Now I send you. And that's his message to us as well. So may God cause this word to penetrate, to expand our view, our tendencies to relegate Jesus to a subject to be learned, or kind of a miniature simplified Jesus that we can manage or put in our pocket. May God give us a vision of a Lord we can follow out into the world. Amen.